Let me invite you to stand and take your Bible and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. I covenant with Him to study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, what a privilege is ours to assemble to worship You, Lord, in spirit and truth. It is our desire that what we do and say would be pleasing in Thy sight. I'm asking that You'd be with me this morning as I bring the message. And I'm asking that You'd be with us as a people. Let us glorify You because of our faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, what a wonderful week I've had. I've had opportunity to visit some of you in your homes. Ray, I enjoyed visiting with you, your housekeeper, your neighbor friend. And of course, I was hoping you were going to get here in time, but I know you got stuck in the traffic and couldn't make it. But Don and I are going to come again. We'll come soon and see you. Vince and I had opportunity to go by and visit with Mr. Dix this week. Oh my, just thrilled my soul to listen, to see, God's people come together, that we've got to know Him, and we have decided that we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, folks, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus is one of the most marvelous privileges that could be given to each one of us. And folks, I want you to understand something about our relationship with God. It's got to be more than just lip service, don't you think? It's got to be more than lip service. It's got to be a relationship. It's got to be a relationship of trust. You said this, I'll do this, and you'll do this. God says, you do that, and we say, yes, God, we'll do that. And He says, because you do that, I will bless you. Last week, we went back and we looked at the very rudiments of what we as a people should be doing. And we talked about the subject of prayer. We want revival. We want reformation to take place in our lives. And our prophet tells us we need not expect a revival and reformation to take place, but by prayer. A people of prayer. Now let me ask you something. I want to make this as simple as possible. I want every one of us to understand what God expects of us to do. Let me see if you agree with this statement. If you are sick, you got some ailment, and folks, number one killer in America today is still heart disease. Now, I believe that we have problems with our spiritual hearts also. But when something is matter with our heart and we go to the doctor and he prescribes a medicine for us, and we come home and we decide we're not going to take the medicine or just say that is foolishness, we would consider that individual a fool, wouldn't we? You know, to go and spend good money to see a physician, to spend heart medicine or any medicine is expensive today, but to bring it home and not use it, would one expect to get well and strong if he would not heed the advice of his physician and take the medicine? Probably not. We're talking about that which is physical. But I want to talk about spiritual things. Folks, Jesus said He didn't come to call the righteous to repent, but the sinners.
And last week, as we studied together, we saw that we are a part of those people who are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We are sick spiritually. Amen? Are you bold enough to say amen? Now, folks, if Jesus gives us a pill or gives us an antidote for our sickness and not to take it, we would be just as big a fool as the person who would be refused to take the medicine for heart disease, wouldn't we? Now, folks, our relationship has got to be more than lip service. Our relationship is about a relationship with God, and because of that relationship with God, something is different about us. I want to look at the life of Jesus this morning. I'm going to look at a couple of other illustrations from Scripture to help you understand what your prayer life is all about. So to begin this morning, I want to review with you our text from last week. Remember, we read from Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "We're wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked." And then Jesus gives us an antidote. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire." And we understood this gold to be faith. I'm going to talk about faith also today. "Buy of me that gold tried in the fire to put on white raiment, to put on my righteousness." Whose righteousness? His righteousness. "And to anoint our eyes with salve." That means we need a double portion of the Holy Spirit that we might be able to discern what God's will is for our lives. And to discern that and not do it, folks, it is a travesty. It's an injustice. And I want to tell you, to know him that knoweth to do good and do it and not, James says, it is what? It is sin, and sin separates us from God. Folks, we are to be a people of prayer. Now listen what is in Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is the currency. Prayer is the currency to buy that gold, to purchase that white raiment, to have that eye salve that you might wear it. But it all depends on us. God does not force himself on any one of us. He does not rob you of the most wonderful gift he gave you in the beginning, this freedom to choose. Folks, either you choose God. And if you don't choose God, you automatically choose whom? Satan. Now listen to this verse. This is powerful. This is good stuff. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Folks, within the context of that relationship with Jesus Christ, you look at the stories in Scriptures, what God wanted to do for ancient Israel. You know, when he brought them out of the promised land, for 40 years, the children, as they grew, do you know that their shoes grew with them? That their garments didn't wax old? That as long as they would follow God's, the health message, there was no sickness among them. God says he would remove all the sickness of the Egyptians. Folks, I believe these promises are still binding on us today. In fact, our prophet tells us that they are. But the only way to incorporate these promises in our lives is that we must be a people of obedience. We don't talk about obedience enough today. Obedience also is a gift from God. this morning, I want to look at the subject of prayer and faith. I want to begin to share with you the nuts and bolts that we might have a relationship with God. And if we follow the divine principles that is laid down in His Word, we will maintain a life that produces results. Folks, we must overcome Satan's hold on us. We must have direct communication with our Creator. We must obtain all the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. And as a result of this prayer life, we will discover all the possibilities, the things that can happen because of our faithfulness. Now, when I read the New Testament, I read about Jesus. He walked through spirit of prophecy. Says Darvasia says he walked through all villages and they became well. Everybody. People with financial difficulties, people with physical problems, people with spiritual problems, whatever it was, when Jesus went into town, he took care of all the needs. Jesus speaking about His work on earth, He says, greater things than I did, you're going to do in the last days. Now it just boggles my mind when I read these stories about a man walking on the water. Amen? Yeah. You know, this is good stuff. It boggles my mind that Jesus is in town and He sees a funeral procession going by. You know, the wailing, the weeping, you know, all the stuff that goes along with a funeral. And Jesus stops the procession. He goes along and He finds out it's a mother's son. I must stay away from this side. It's a mother's son. And He reaches out and He touches that casket. And that boy, his life is restored. Now, if I'm understanding my Bible, if I'm understanding and if I'm believing what Jesus said, if He says greater things than these are going to happen in the last days, then we are going to experience some of these things. Now, folks, there's a whole bunch of stuff that's tied up in this relationship with God. He promises us the early rain and the latter rain. Now, that's a different subject. I'll talk about that some other time. But you need not expect the latter rain unless you are experiencing the early rain. And folks, I want to tell you, we must be a people of prayer. Now, to be a people of prayer requires you to exercise your faith. We've all been given a measure of faith. But faith is a spiritual muscle. Faith is something, as long as you lift these weights of faith, you can grow your faith. I'm talking about spiritual things. Now, physically, for instance, when I go down to, well, let me pick on Brother Ray this morning for a few moments. Would that be okay to use you for an illustration? Okay. I said, could I use you for an illustration this morning for my sermon? Okay. Brother Ray, I understood, had a stroke several years ago. And as a result of that stroke, his muscles has atrophied away in his legs. As a result of that muscles atrophying away, he can't walk, he can't strut, he can't do the things that I can do. He is bound to that seat, that wheelchair that he has. Folks, as long as you do not exercise your spiritual muscles to exercise that faith muscle and cause it to grow, you will be spiritually dwarfed. You will not accomplish the things that God would have you accomplish because you are not exercising that faith muscle. Genuine, authentic faith must be definite and free of doubt. Genuine faith is not general in character or mere belief in the goodness and power of God. because even the devil believes. Folks, if faith, which believes that the things God says will happen, it will come to pass. But in order for it to come to pass, I make an acrostic of faith. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. Forsake all. I take Him. I take Jesus. Good stuff, isn't it? Forsake all. I take Him. Now I want to move back to prayer. Prayer is power. Prayer is power. It is a resource. It is a privilege. And I want to tell you, folks, from experience, it is sadly neglected in the church today. Oh, have mercy upon us, Lord. We should be a person, a people of prayer. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. I want to look at the prayer life of some of Moses. I want to look at the prayer life of Jesus this morning. That should be enough examples to be an encouragement to us, don't you think? In fact, the disciples, they had the privilege. The disciples had the privilege of walking and talking with Jesus. But do you know we have a greater privilege than the disciples? If the disciples had a choice in the matter, they would choose to be where you're sitting this morning rather than where they were. We don't have Jesus face to face, but folks, we have His Word. There were times when Jesus was out there in the desert or was up there in the mountainside. He wasn't with His disciples. And I can recall experiences from Scripture when they were trying to remember that boy who was demon-possessed. He came to Jesus, or the Father brought him to Jesus, to the disciples. And they couldn't cast out that devil. But when Jesus came, He asked about that father's belief. And He says, well, He says, I believe, but He says, help my unbelief. Basically, what He's saying, I have a little bit of faith, but help me that faith would grow bigger. Oh, dear hearts, we must be a people of much prayer. We must be a people of big faith. Remember last week I talked about we have made God all too small. You know, we have boxed Him in by our own prejudice, by our own ideas of theology, and we impose these things on others. But God can't be contained in a box. God is too big for, you know, the church. He needs the whole universe. That's where my God resides. But it doesn't mean that God cannot draw near to us when we come to worship. In fact, I know He do. I know He does. He draws nigh unto us, and the worship that we, you know, when we sing our songs, when we pray, it's like a sweet smelling savor. Remember, it's like them sacrifices that went up. Oh, folks, we got to be people of prayer. Well, anyhow, let me get back to the disciples. They were in contact with Jesus. And the one thing, as a result of being with Jesus, they saw the power that He had. And they came to understand that His power came because of His relationship with God. In fact, as I read the Spirit of prophecy, in fact, I read the Scripture, I find out that Jesus did not call upon His divinity. He was a mere man. He was God. But He covered His divinity with humanity. And the things that He accomplished, the miracles that He wrought, was a result of His relationship with His Heavenly Father. And that same relationship can be ours. Do you know what the disciples said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1? They says, Lord, speaking to Jesus, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples understood their heritage. They knew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were praying in the morning, noon, and night. These great worthies were people of prayer. when Jesus or when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, maybe the Lord quoted Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, who call upon Him in truth." Maybe he quoted Psalm 91:5, "When he calls me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and I will honor him." The same promise that God made to ancient Israel. Folks, that same promise is available to us today. When we call upon him, he will answer us. Moses gave us an excellent example of perseverance in prayer. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, what book did I say? Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26. This is what Moses says, "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more about this matter." Now let me put the whole thing in context. It says, "But the Lord was wroth." That's an old English word for angry. And I want to encourage you, if you want to have a good time with the Lord, you've got to get, I use the King James Version most, to preach from. But for my own personal study, I do not enjoy the King James Version. It's because I don't understand a lot of these words. Now, over this last 30 years, of course, I have studied these things out. I can use the King James Version. But I like some of these newer translations. Now, there are others that don't, and that's all right. But for rounding out your experience with God, the New International Version is pretty good. There's a New Contemporary Version. Remember, it was today's English Version. They just did a New Contemporary Version that does an excellent job. And even the Clear Word by Brother Blanco. For your own personal study or your own edification or to read these stories, it puts it in a language that we can read and we can understand, that we can grasp all to. So it's all right, in my mind, to use these other scriptures that way. So let me put now this particular text in Deuteronomy chapter 3, 26. "But the Lord was angry with me for your sake." So obviously Moses is explaining to the people, God is angry with me because of you. Because of you, he would not hear me. "And the Lord said unto me," this is Moses speaking, "Leave the thing alone. I don't want to hear any more about this matter." You know Moses. You know the story of Moses, folks. It's good stuff. It keeps you on the edge of your seat. Moses was the one who led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Remember, they spent 90 years down there in Egypt. And Moses leads them out. But it wasn't very long before these people were complaining. They gave Moses such a hard time. And Moses prayed for his people. Remember, Moses got angry and struck the rock. There are those who believe the reason Moses didn't go into the promised land was because he struck that rock instead of, with a staff in anger rather than speaking to it, for this miracle to take place, the water to come out, to water these people. The real reason that Moses didn't go into the promised land is because he took the attributes of God upon himself. "I led this people." It's like the devil. "I want to be God. I will ascend up on high. I will be like God." So Moses now, they're finished with the wilderness experience. They're there on the borders of Canaan. In fact, they've already captured the Amorites and the Moabites, and some of these kites are on the west side of the Jordan. They're ready to go in. And Moses explains to the people why he can't go. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. And then God takes him up on Pisgah's heights. You read it in the next couple of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 3. He takes him up on Pisgah's heights and gives him a panoramic view of Canaan's land. But I want to do something else for you this morning. I want to show you the kind of prayer life that Moses had. Because if we are going to be great worthies in the church in these last days, certainly we must be as good as Moses was, don't you think? And Joshua and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and some of these people.
Yeah.
Folks, we have men and women of honor in our church in these last days. And I dare say when we get to heaven, on Sabbath mornings, for illustrations, they're going to come in and say, Remember Ray Kenny. What an inspiration he was to us when we were traveling together before we entered the heavenly Canaan's land. Or he's going to say, you know, I remember Don DeMillo. You know, what a man of prayer he was. What he accomplished for God because of his prayer life. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verses 18 and 19. I want to show you I know the time is slipping away. Folks, this is terrible. I want to show you the type of prayer life that Moses had. Verse 18. And I fell down before the Lord at the first. This is, remember, they're out in the wilderness now. He's recounting what had happened. Out there, and he was with a stiff-necked, rebellious people. But what Moses did, he says, And I fell down before the Lord at the first 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was angry against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. Then he goes on, verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Notice that Moses was persistent in prayer. 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Now, I don't know how he did that. Folks, let me go 6 hours without water. He'd start acting up. But we must be a people that is persistent in prayer. You got problems? Do you know what we do? We call everybody in the church, and that's all right. And we say, pray for this illness or pray for whatever the trouble is. You get down and it's 2 or 3 minutes, you've got the church praying that everything is going to be okay. But folks, that's not what it's all about. To have a prayer life with Jesus, we must be persistent. And let me tell you something about your prayer life. Your prayer life is not such where you fall on your knees in the morning and say, Lord, thank you for a good night's rest. I want you to be with me today. You too have a good day, God. I'll talk with you tonight and get up and go. That's not what prayer life is all about. And I'm going to show you Jesus' example in a couple of minutes. Folks, prayer life is about being like Moses was, about being persistent. Now, when we talk about prayer life, there are those who believe that you can only pray, you know, kneeling before God. That's one way that you can pray. But folks, if I read my Bible right, I can at the kitchen sink, I can be driving, praying as I'm driving down the interstate, I can be driving while I'm at my workstation, I can be driving while I'm visiting, I can be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Folks, the relationship I have with God is more important than any other relationship. In fact, it is more exciting than any other relationship. You know, very seldom I use the alarm clock anymore. You know, I've put God to the test on this prayer matter. You know, I say, God, I want to wake up at 6:15 this morning. And do you know, right at the time I open my eyes, I look at the clock. It's 6:15. Well, maybe that's too easy, God. Let's do it. I'll do it at 6:33. Can you wake me up exactly at 6:33 or 7:33? And do you know, I will open my eyes just as the clock goes around at 6:33. That's the truth. Or I have said, God, wake me up at 7:30 this morning. And I'll wake up, it is 7:25, and say, hey, God, you messed up this morning. But do you know, I'll go through the day, and I'll get the time set. I'll find out that my clock was 5 minutes out. Folks, God is so good. I'm going to skip over a bunch of this stuff. I just want to share with you. Kneeling. Acts chapter 20, 36. Standing, we can pray. Jeremiah 18, 20. Sitting in 2 Samuel 7:18. We can pray while we're prostrate or postrate on the floor or in bed. Matthew 26, 39. We can pray silently. We can pray aloud. We can pray in church. We can pray in bed. We can pray in the fields. We can pray on the hillside. We can pray in the battle on the battlefield. We can pray by the riverside. We can pray by the seashore. We can pray in privacy. And I've got a text for each one of these. So basically, it's about this attitude. It's what's happening in your heart. That's what prayer is all about. Oh, folks, Jesus, when and I'm not going to take the time I got a whole bunch of texts talking about Jesus. You know, he prayed in public. He prayed in the desert. He prayed on the mountainside. He prayed all night long. He prayed, for specific things. And let me say this about being specific. If you are going to pray and find out that God is specific, don't say, make your prayer, oh, Lord, bless our church. Because God says sends the sunshine and the rain on the just and on the unjust. You have to be specific. You have to use rifle prayer, not a shotgun. You know, when a shotgun, it just sends out everywhere. We say, please bless the church. And something happens to someone and they get a blessing. And we say, maybe that's God answering my prayer. But when you're specific, when you say, please pray for Arlene, or please pray for the kitchens, they are having financial difficulty. Now, I'm just using an illustration. I don't know what your financial difficulties. I'm just illustrating something. But you pray specifically, and God answers that prayer, you know for a certain that it's not something, some happenstance, they didn't win the lottery. It's that something that God has done on their behalf. You have to be specific with your prayer. There's a story I've got from the internet this week, and folks, it just sent goosebumps up and down the back of my spine when I read the story. Don and I read it together. Now, a lot of the stuff that comes down the internet, it says, you know, you'll be blessed if you send this to 10 other people. Don't send that kind of stuff to me. I just delete it. It's gone. I may read some of it, but I do not pass these type of things on. I really don't believe it, and I don't have the time to fool with it. But every now and again, there's a story or something that comes that illustrate, you know, is a wonderful illustration for us in these days. Here's the story this week that came. A young man grew up a Christian but wandered away from the Lord. Most of you can identify with that, can't you? But there was, he had some friends that persisted. We were doing Bible studies in the home. And he invited them out, and he rejected it time and time again. And finally, one night, to shut them up, he decided that he would attend this Bible study, and just to get the thing over so they would maybe stop bugging him. So he went to the Bible study this night, and they were dealing with the subject of prayer and God speaking to us in these days. Now, I have no way to validate this story. I don't know if it's true or it's made up, but the illustration, that's what I want to show you, what God can do, because God does do it. He went to the Bible study. He was skeptical. He didn't say anything. He came out. He got in his car, and he was driving home, and a voice very distinctly said to him, "Go and buy a gallon of milk." And he began to wrestle with his thoughts. Why would I, you know, why would I need a gallon of milk? Mom and Dad has got so much milk at home. They buy the milk. Let them get it. And then the voice said, "Buy a gallon of milk." And at that time, he looked up, and the grocery store was there. He pulled into the parking lot. He went in, and he spent $3.25, and he bought the gallon of milk. He came home, and he got in the car, and he said to himself, "Well, if God was speaking to me, that was a small test." No sooner did he get back out on the road and was driving home, and the voice said, "Turn left on 7th Street." This can't be. Why would God send me down 7th Street? That is down into the area of town that's the industrial area where the derelicts, the prostitutes, the dope addicts, and the poor people, that's where they live. That's where you get robbed and mugged and beat up. Lord, you're not sending me down there. The light, at the same moment, the light turned green. He just sped through the light, and the voice said, "Turn and go down 7th Street." Well, he says, "All right, God, if you're speaking to me, I'll go down 7th Street." He drove down 7th Street. He got right down there in the, you know, in the midst of all this stuff. And the voice says, "Stop, go to that house and take the milk." Again, he wrestled with God. He says, "Look, God, there's nobody here. It's dark. There's no lights on the house. It's a vacant place." God says, "Take him the milk." He says, "I got out of the car. I didn't want to do it. I went up and I knocked on the door and I began to run because I didn't like the neighborhood. I was down at the bottom of the stairs. The door opened and a man greeted me and asked, 'What did I want?' He'd come back and he says, 'I brought you a gallon of milk.' The man left the door open. He was so excited. He ran down the hallway and he's shouting at his wife. He's in the bedroom now and he can hear the wife and the husband talking. He stays on the top of the steps. The man comes back and he says, 'Who are you?' And he tells him, was he an angel? And he says, 'No, I'm such and such a person.' And then he tells a story. He says, I've lost my job. In order to keep the apartment or to keep the house, we spent our last dollar to keep the roof over our head, and we have no money for food. And the baby is hungry." He could hear the baby crying. He says, "Just 20 minutes ago, we begun to pray that God would send an angel. He would send us milk for the baby. Amen. And you are standing there." He looked at his clock. It was exactly 20 minutes ago. Amen. Now, I can't validate that story. But folks, I can validate the fact that God still moves in mysterious ways. He speaks to people's hearts even in these days. And we, if we are going to be like these worthies of old, we must be a people of prayer. We must exercise our faith. If God says do something, then you believe it. And I'm not telling you to listen to that still small voice, because you have the Word and you can read it. And it is God's Word. By His grace, do it. That's what I do. As for me and my house, as for Don and I, we have determined that we are going to follow. We're going to follow Jesus. Folks, let me ask you, would you stand with me? Would you covenant with me that you would ask God for a double portion of the Holy Spirit? That you would receive, that you would be revived personally, and that we could have corporate revival in our church and that we could find a ministry. Would you covenant with me this morning to do that? If you would you stand? Hey, thank you. Thank you, folks. I know there's some good things that's going to happen in this church. Folks, I'm not going to let this thing alone. If you're asking for this, I believe that God is going to bring about a revival of true godliness in our midst. And if He can bring about that revival, Brother Ray, I know your intentions. You can stay sitting. If God can bring about a revival in our midst, folks, it'd be like wildfire. It'd go from church to church in our conference, in our union. This is what Jesus is waiting for, a people who would put Him to the test and trust Him, be faithful, be obedient. All these things, if we want to have the gift of obedience, God will give us the strength to do it. Oh, my dear friends, my heart is made glad to see you stand with me and that we would work together to glorify God. I look forward to when we get into some of our board meetings, we begin to talk about, you know, what we can do as a church and see what God can do on our behalf. Oh, I am excited about the possibilities. Loving Father, oh, we come before your throne of grace this morning. Our hearts are filled with joy. We want to thank you for the privilege that we can come before your throne of grace. And as we look at the examples of Moses and Aaron and John, the Revelator, and Paul, and these other great worthies, we want to thank you for what you're about to do through us. Lord, use each one of us to your honor and glory. Bless each individual. You know their needs, may it be physical, physically, spiritually, financially, whatever that need be. I'm asking, Lord, that you would just lay your healing hand upon us. Be gracious unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close with hymn number 86. How great thou art. Hymn number 86. Folks, I only got two pages of my sermon. I got